together again, and we'll turn once more to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and chapter 6. And we'll read together from verse 13 of Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel's chapter 6, and reading from verse 13, this is where the presidents, the leaders other than Daniel, have come before the king, and they're about to expose that Daniel has defied the king's decree and been praying to God. So Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13, let's hear the word of the Lord. "Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And we end there at the end of the chapter. Well, if you take your Bible again, please, and turn to the Gospel, or not the Gospel, to the book of Daniel. The Gospel is here, but it's not one of the four Gospels. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, now the portion that we read a little bit earlier. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, and with our Bibles open, we'll bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together and seek his help. Our Heavenly Father, we come again unto thee in prayer, acknowledging that we need the help of heaven at a time such as this. We dare not rely on merely the wisdom, skill, ability, power, any of this in man. We need thee to move. We need thee to speak. We need thy Spirit to take of the word and apply it to our hearts. And to that end, we ask that you would be merciful and favor us for the sake of Christ, and then work by the Holy Ghost to show forth the things of Christ and to quicken us and to revive us and to encourage us and to do whatever is necessary in our hearts. Be pleased to dwell with us now and bless us and use thy word to bring forth glory to thy name. Amen. After his years of public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'd been in prayer to his Father. He was delivered into the hands of wicked men, and although they could find no fault in him whatsoever, he was taken to the cross on which he died for the sins of his people. His body was taken and sealed in a tomb, and guards were placed at the entrance. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story. Praise God for it. On the third day, one of the most pivotal events in all of history occurred, and the same Christ who had died and been buried rose again in triumph. Now those events are at the very center of our faith. They're the reason for our hope today. They're the reason that there's a gospel going forth into all the world, inviting the lost to have life. This is the very heart of it. These events, the death, the resurrection of Christ. Well, turning to Daniel and Daniel chapter 6, we get a little preview, a little glimpse into what was to come. As Daniel, the faithful servant of the Lord, was likewise arrested in the place of prayer and wickedly condemned to death, even though he'd done no true wrong, probably being around 80 years of age or thereabouts, he was lowered down into the den of lions, and like his Saviour, Daniel would be sealed in to what was essentially a tomb. The stone was rolled across the entrance. It was sealed. In fact, you'll notice in verse 17, it was sealed by both the king and also by his lords, the other presidents, the ones who had ensnared Daniel. These different men, they used their signet rings, each bearing their own unique mark, and that sealed the den, and it was essentially like placing guards at the door. No one, not even the king, could remove that stone and break the seals and let Daniel out, without everyone being aware of what had happened. Daniel is truly sealed into this lion's den. He'd been delivered onto this gruesome death at the mouth of lions. And yet, like with his Saviour, that wasn't the end of the story. Again, we get a little preview, in some sense, as to what was coming to pass in future times. You could say, again, in some sense, that Daniel was, at least symbolically, dead and resurrected. He was as good as dead as he's lowered into this den of ravenous lions, and as he's lifted back up again into the land of the living. It is something of a resurrection. It's certainly a great demonstration of the same power of God that brought forth the resurrection of Christ. Having been delivered unto death by his enemies and even by Darius, Daniel was also delivered from death by the Lord. We're told at the end of verse 23 that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And it's this deliverance that we're looking at this afternoon, Daniel's deliverance from death. Earlier on today, we looked at Daniel's deliverance unto death. Well, now we're looking at Daniel's deliverance from death. Let's first consider the experience of this deliverance, the experience of it. What was it like for Daniel? What was it to go through all of this? And I want you to think, first of all, about the fact that it was a comforting experience. Now, I'm guessing comforting isn't the word that would instantly jump to your mind when you think of a man being lowered into the den of ravenous lions. But in the morning, when Daniel describes the events of that night, he says in verse 22 what happened. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Now, Daniel was physically in a place of incredible danger, and His nerve was certainly being tested. But on that dreadful night, he truly knew the help of God. "My God hath sent his angel," is what Daniel says. Now, you can understand that language in one of two ways. The first option is that God sent a literal angel, the way we tend to think of an angel. You know, a servant of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, an angelic being, one who is, like according to Hebrews 1:14, a ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Taking it that way, this angel is a creature created by God. It's holy. It's sent to Daniel as a representative from God to protect Daniel, to reassure Daniel of the care of the Lord. Now that in itself, if that's all it is a wonderful thought. You think of the comfort for Daniel to spend the night in the presence of one of these holy angels who is administering the power of God, keeping him safe in the midst of incredible danger. I would actually suggest, though, that it's even greater than that. I can't say it conclusively, because I can only go as far as the text, but I would suggest that it's even greater than that, and that the angel mentioned here is probably a reference to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you read about the angel of the Lord, and oftentimes when you read that language, the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to the Lord himself. You know, for example, in the book of Judges, you'll see occasions, I think when the angel of the Lord meets with Manoah, you see him offering worship to the angel of the Lord. And it's acceptable worship. It's good worship because he's dealing not with just some creature, but he's dealing with God. So the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is often a description of none other than the Lord himself. And that's possibly what's going on here. The angel of the Lord, the Lord has sent his angel, the pre-incarnate Christ has come and stood with Daniel in the den, stopping the mouths of the lions. Back in chapter 3, when Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were cast into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flame and he saw a fourth person, one that had the form like unto the Son of God. I take that reference to be a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. If I had to guess, I would suggest it's the very same one who is now standing with Daniel. Either way, whether it's a creature, an angelic being sent by God as God's representative, whether it's the pre-incarnate Christ coming to stand with Daniel, either way, the point is that Daniel knew the nearness of his God. He experienced his God draw near and show himself in a new and wonderful way, keeping him, securing him, reassuring him as well. For Daniel, that day started with every reason for fear. He contemplated the new decree of the king, the potential for facing the teeth of the lions. He'd faithfully gone to prayer anyway, but he'd been caught in the act. He'd been arrested. He'd been dragged before the king. And now he's condemned to the lion's den. On a practical level, it must have been pretty scary to recognize that the den's about to be opened and you're about to be lowered in and you don't know what's going to happen. And yet, in this time of incredible trial, God drew near to Daniel in a special way. He's lowered into that den, the stone seals the entrance, and there's Daniel, probably in the dark with the lions, but the Lord is there. I don't know if it was dark when the Lord was there. Perhaps there was light when the Lord was there, but I don't know. But the point is, here's Daniel in this dreadful physical condition, and yet God is with him. The Lord's presence, whether directly or through this angel, is with him. You know, this is often how the Lord deals with his people. So often, the Lord shows his nearness to us all the clearer in those times of trouble when we desperately need it. That's just often our experience. In fact, you think of a child growing up in the home, and you know a good parent is always there for their child. As your child grows up in your home, you're always there for them. They can come to you at any point with whatever need that they have, and you're ready to maybe listen to them and help them and meet their need, comfort them, do whatever is necessary. When everything's going well, when the child's running around, in the garden or in the house, and just getting on with things, laughing and playing and so on. As a good parent, you're still there for them at that time. You're ready to help them if they come to you, if they want help in anything, you're there for them. But is it not the case that when the time of trouble comes, when they fall and hit their knee or hurt themselves in some other way or something goes wrong, those are often the times, even in the family, where the child really knows the comfort of their parent. You know, that's the time when the parent who always loved them the same, who was always there to help, comes and maybe gives them a hug and patches up the wound and does whatever's needed. In the time of trouble, so often the love of the parent is experienced all the clearer. Well, so often it's like that with ourselves and the Lord. His love is enduring. It is infinite. He has bound himself to his people in Christ. Whether things are good or bad for you, as a child of God, if you're in Christ, the Lord's love is upon you. You are in his care. The same love of God is always there. It doesn't change. It is set upon you, and it is there for good. But we often experience that love all the clearer in the hard times. It's often in the hard times when the Lord draws near in a special way and reveals his love and his care all the more. That's what's happening with Daniel here. Then, as you see Daniel comforted and kept in the lion's den, we're reminded here that, you know, while we might often pray to be kept safe out of the lion's den, and there's nothing wrong with praying like that, you know, it's perfectly legitimate. We pray and ask God to keep us from trouble. But sometimes the Lord prefers to keep us safe in the lion's den, to keep us safe in the midst of trouble. And he's just as able to do that. And either way, we are kept from true harm. In fact, it often brings more glory to God to save us while we're in the midst of troubles rather than just keeping us from the troubles. You know, you think of how we go through life and you don't know what a day brings. You don't know what might happen around the corner. And I would suggest to you that as you've lived your life, even this past week, you have no idea the dangers that there could have been, and yet God spared you from them. The Lord worked and kept you from harm and kept you from trouble, and yet we've never realized it, so we've never really returned thanks to God for it. We've never been that aware of it. And yet, when we're in trouble, and in the trouble we know the Lord to draw near and to keep us, to secure us in the midst of trouble, well, we really know it then. We know God has been with us. We know the Lord is for us. And oftentimes those are the moments when gladness and joy and thankfulness and faith spring up within our hearts. You know, it's often good for us when the Lord brings us into trials, but then keeps us in the midst of those trials. We're taught in Romans 5 and verse 3 that we can glory in tribulations, in troubles. And the reason is we know that it produces a patient waiting upon God. Troubles force us to patiently wait upon our God. The exercising of our patient waiting upon God, it gives us all the more experience of our God's love and care and power. And then it produces hope in our hearts, which makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's all Romans 5 and 3, 4 and maybe 5. The point is that the time of trouble is something that God uses so often to increase our hope, to increase our confidence in him. He allows us to enter the trouble, but like with Daniel, he's there with us in the trouble, keeping us, securing us, giving us all the more evidence that he can be relied upon, that it's no vain thing to believe in him, to rest in his promises, to walk in his care. Often God will keep you and comfort you in the midst of trouble rather than just giving you a life of avoiding trouble, but you're often the better for it. Here's Daniel cast into the lion's den, but he's delivered in the den, and that dreadful den becomes for Daniel a wonderful comforting experience where he experiences the nearness and the keeping power of his God. God was with him. God was for him. Let me add as well, though, regarding this experience, that it was a comforting experience for Daniel, but it was a contrasting experience. And what I mean is that it contrasts very greatly with the experience of Darius. So King Darius here has been tricked. He's made this foolish decree which caused Daniel to be ensnared, and then Darius was too weak and fearful to do anything about it, so Daniel has been lowered into the den. The stone has been rolled across the entrance and sealed, and now Darius has to go home. Well, we're not told an awful lot about Daniel's experience, except that God was with him, shutting the lions' mouths. But we are told about Darius. Verse 18 says, he went to his palace and passed the night fasting. And the point there is that through his concern for Daniel, especially likely his guilt, knowing that his sin has put Daniel into the den, food has just lost all appeal to him. Normally, music and entertainment would have been on hand, used to lift up the spirits of the king, but on that occasion he couldn't bring himself to call for the music and the instruments and so on. And then to top it all off, his sleep went from him. Here's a man who just cannot find rest. He could not get comfortable in the royal bedroom. Sleep, one of those great gifts from God, had been stolen away from him. And as you consider the king, yes, in the luxury of the palace, but troubled so that he can't eat and he can't find any enjoyment and he can't sleep. It's worth remembering, it's his own sin and folly that brought this troubled night his way. I know there can be other reasons for troubles and lack of sleep and all this, but in his case here, and often it's the case, sin and the stress and the grief and the pain that it brings, that's one of the big things that does steal your sleep. That's his trouble here. He's aware that his foolish decree has put Daniel in danger. His wrong has likely deprived Daniel of his life. Here's a man through the guilt of his sin. He can't get any rest. He can't find any enjoyment. He can't bring himself to eat. Now, we're not told much about Daniel, whether he slept that night or not. But Daniel certainly had every reason for a peaceful night's sleep. I mean, yes, the lions were right beside him, but so too was the angel of the Lord, shutting their mouths, keeping him from any harm. You know, I do wonder if Daniel very literally made the words of David in Psalm 4, verse 8, his own that night, where David says in that psalm, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Now, I'm not sure whether he managed it or not. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but I do wonder. He certainly had good reason to. There he is, dangers all around him. The lions are there. They, were it not for the miraculous working of God, they would be tearing him limb from limb. But God is with him. And even in the lion's den, he can lay down in peace and sleep. The Lord is there, making him to dwell in safety. You know, that's the case for the Christian. If you have the Lord, you can have a good night's rest. Now, I'm not saying it's a guarantee you always will have a good night's rest. Sometimes we have all sorts of things that deprive us of our sleep, sometimes foolish anxieties, sometimes other things altogether. But the child of God can rest in the care of our God and get a good night's rest when the ungodly are troubled and at times tormented in their own mind, disturbed by maybe even their sins. And I tell you, far better to be in the lion's den, knowing the favor and the presence of God, than to have all the comforts in the world, to have the royal bedroom, and yet still have troubles of mind through a life of sin and through separation from God. You know, as you come unto Christ and take him as your Savior, you find yourself practically, yes, often in the lion's den, facing various troubles in this world, but you also find that the Lord is with you. And that is far better than having the world and having the comfortable bedroom of the emperor, but having no answer for your sin. So here's Daniel's experience, a comforting one, in contrast to the troubled night of King Darius. I want you to notice then too what I'll call the evidence in this deliverance. The evidence. When God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, it was a key piece of evidence showing the Lord to be the living God, the true God, and especially emphasizing the power of God. Is the Lord mighty? Is he able to deliver his people? is he able to undertake for us in all of our troubles? Well, here's a key piece of evidence that proves that he is. The power of God is very much to the fore in this passage. I want you to notice that. This whole drama showcases the power of God. In verse 16, as Daniel is cast into the lion's den, Darius says to him, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now, Darius says that, and it sounds very confident, but clearly Darius wasn't that confident in it. You can see that from his troubled night, and then especially from the events in the morning. In verse 19, he gets up very early, he rushes to the den of the lions, and he cries out with this lamentable voice, "O Daniel, servant of the living God." And here's the question: is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? There's the big question that this narrative poses. Is God able to deliver you? Is he able? Is his power sufficient? Is God able to deliver you? Well, praise God, the answer here is a resounding yes. Daniel lives, and more than just living, more than just surviving, he's totally unharmed. Verse 23 says he was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him. The king and the others can look on. They can inspect his body as close as they want. They're going to find no injury, not one scratch, no harm was found. Here's the power of God on display, miraculously working, keeping the lions at bay, and you could say fully delivering Daniel from what should be a gruesome and horrendous death. Now, I would remind you, this is but a foretaste of the even greater demonstration of the power of God at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ was brought forth from the tomb, God's power was set on display for all the world to see. And God's power was set on display for the children of God to take comfort in. See, here's a question that we all have to answer. You know, like Darius asked Daniel, you could say the question is asked of each one of us. Is thy God able to deliver thee? Is your God able to deliver you, to save you, to keep you, to work for you? Is he able to deliver you? That's the question you have to answer. As you come onto Jesus Christ and place yourself in his care, as you trust him to rescue you from your sin and bring you out from under the judgment of God's law, as you trust him to save you unto the uttermost, you have to answer this. Is my God able to deliver me? Well, you look at the lion's den and see the power of God on display in the life of Daniel. And more than that, you look at the empty tomb and see the power of God on display when Christ is raised from the dead. And it's the very same power that is at work in you and for you, who are the Lord's. And we need to appreciate the power of God at work in us and for us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, Paul writes there to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that once he's heard about their faith, he hasn't stopped giving thanks for them, but he's also praying for them. He's praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of God's calling. Also in verse 19 of Ephesians 1, he's praying that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's, power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now what Paul's saying there is, I'm praying for you. I've heard that you've come to faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing in it and giving thanks for it. Now I'm praying for you that you might all the more appreciate the mighty power of God, which was at work in raising Christ from the dead and setting him in heaven above all principality and power and might and dominion. I want you to appreciate that. I'm praying for you to appreciate that power because it's the same power that's at work in you. See, the more you grasp the power of God, which was demonstrated there, the more you appreciate how secure you are. The same power of God which was at work in the resurrection is at work in you and for you, who are his, who are the Lord's. keeping you from the destructive power of the wicked one, and holding you so that none can pluck you from the hand of God. Now, what an encouragement to come to Christ, that once you place your life in his hand, he truly has the power to be not just the author, but also the finisher of your faith. He truly has the power to take you right from this moment to that final day when you stand before the throne and you're welcomed into glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. He has the power to bring you right through. Your God is able to deliver you. What an encouragement for those who are the Lord's. You can trust him. My God is able to deliver me. Let me ask before we move on, have you taken refuge in the powerful hand of God? Have you taken refuge in the powerful hand of Christ? Have you trusted him to deliver you? Have you put your faith in the Savior? You're safe there, just as Daniel was safe in the den of lions. I want you to notice then what I'll call the explanation of this deliverance. The explanation. When Daniel declared that the Lord had sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions, he gave an explanation for it in verse 22. He said, "Forasmuch as before him," that is the Lord, "innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." He's saying, God saved me for this reason, because innocency was found in me before him, and also before you, O king. I've done no hurt. He's saying, God delivered me because he looked upon me and he saw that I was innocent. Now, Daniel stresses that he was innocent before the king. He'd done no hurt to Darius. The law under which he'd been condemned to the lion's den was a corrupt law. He'd done no wrong to Darius. Now, that's important because God is not in the business of miraculously perverting the course of justice. The Lord forgives sin, yes, but the Lord is not in the business of miraculously helping his people just escape the consequences of our actual crimes here and now. Daniel is saying, God delivered me, saying that I did not do anything against you, King Darius. That's part of it. If Daniel had truly done wrong and rebelled against the Persian king, illegitimately, then he would suffer as an evildoer. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And he would get what he had earned for himself. But he'd done no hurt to Darius the king. God had not miraculously perverted legitimate Persian justice. Daniel should never have been put in the lion's den in the first place. So that's part of it. But on top of that, Daniel also declares that he was found innocent before God. He says, as God looked at me, he saw me to be innocent. Innocency was found in me before him. Now, Daniel was not claiming to be sinlessly perfect. As a man who knew the Lord and he knew the holiness of God, he knew very well that he wasn't a perfect man. He knew very well that he fell short. In chapter 9, you read about him praying at this same time in the first year of Darius the Mede. And in verse 20 of that chapter, one of the things he's doing in prayer is confessing his sin. So he knows that he's not a perfect man. He knows the need to confess his sin. He's a sinner just like you and me. But like any of the Lord's people, Daniel is a sinner saved by grace. Daniel is a man who has been made innocent through the grace of God, one who has been declared righteous, his sin carried away by his Redeemer, the one who was promised to come, Christ. Daniel is innocent in the eyes of God, all through God's grace, all through God's salvation. And that's the case for any child of God. Here's one of the great blessings of knowing the Lord as your God. You don't need to despair like Darius and have sleepless nights over past sins, because God forgives you in Christ. God is able to cleanse you from every stain. He's willing to make you innocent in his sight. In fact, for the child of God, we look at our past and there might be certain sins that you haven't quite forgiven yourself for. And it still grieves you that you did that thing. And yet, God looks upon you and it's put away. In the sight of God, you're innocent. It's forgiven in Christ. The blood of Christ has made you clean. Until we know Christ, we're full of guilt. From head to toe, we're full of wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. We are as an unclean thing, all of us. But you come unto Christ, and in that moment, God deals with your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. You're clean. You're righteous in the sight of God. You are innocent before his gaze. It's all through Christ. Now, what a blessing that is to soothe our troubled conscience, to know that our sin is put away. And we can know it because it's promised to us. It's not just a vague hope. Hopefully we've done the right thing and hopefully our sin is put away. God has promised this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Confess your sin and he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, this is something only grace can accomplish, and it accomplishes it through the instrument of faith. I want you to notice that when Daniel explains his deliverance in verse, is it 22? He says, God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouths. They've not hurt me for as much because before him, innocency was found in me. God delivered me because I was innocent in his sight. But then notice verse 23. That gives us a different explanation. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. And here's the reason. Because he believed in his God. Now, is there a contradiction in Scripture? Is one right and the other wrong? Was Daniel delivered because he was innocent, or was he delivered because he believed? Well, there's no contradiction. I'm sure you're shocked that I come to that conclusion. That there's no contradiction there. See, here's just something indicating for us the way that God justifies sinners. Here's the way that God puts away our sin and makes us innocent in his sight. It's as we're brought by faith, as we believe him and put our trust in his promises and in the Savior who fulfills those promises. That's how God makes us innocent. That's how God justifies us. We're told in Romans 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and it was counted on to him for righteousness. That's the way that God saves sinners. You're not made innocent once you start trying to clean yourself up. You're made innocent when you take God at his word and you believe. When you rest in his promise, when you rest in the man, in the God-man, the one who fulfills those promises. The gospel doesn't call you to clean yourself up. As the Lord says in Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, you can't do it. It says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. The gospel doesn't tell you to clean yourself up. It gives you a better way. It tells you to believe, to trust, to put your faith in the Lord. Believe God. Rest in Christ. And you'll find that just like with Daniel, not only is he able to deliver you, but he's willing to deliver you. Because you'll be found righteous, innocent, spotless in his sight. Now let me add as well that if you think of this event as a little preview of the greater deliverance of Christ, the resurrection of the Savior. Well, if the preserving of Daniel in the lion's den emphasized his innocence in the sight of God, and it did, God worked for him because he was deemed innocent. God blessed him because sin was not a hindrance between him and his God. If that's the case with Daniel, likewise, the resurrection of Christ, the miraculous working of God there, proves the innocence of Christ in the sight of his Father. And that's significant. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as a guilty man. Now, he had no sin of his own. He was bearing our sin. But as the bearer of our sin, he died as a guilty man. Our sin was laid upon him. He died for guilt that he had taken to himself. He died as a guilty one. He suffered the wrath of God because he was guilty. Not for any sin of his own, but for our sin. He was guilty. He became guilty for us. And when he's raised from the dead, when he leaves the tomb, it is the testimony of God that the law is satisfied and he is no longer guilty. He's no longer guilty. It's the testimony of God that the guilt is put away. That guilt that of ours that he'd taken to himself and that heavy burden that he bore on the cross, it's put away. The resurrection through the miraculous, the wonderful power of God is the testimony of heaven that the sin bearer is no longer bearing that sin. It's dealt with once and for all. It's done. The Savior who went to that cross, as it were, carrying our sin into the wilderness, has now returned at the resurrection, the load being left behind. It's dealt with. He has taken the cup of God's wrath. He has drained it to the last drop. And God's justice is satisfied. It's finished. As Christ himself said on the cross, the resurrection proves what he said. It is finished. Well, clearly it is. Heaven adds its amen, for he's raised from the tomb. Now, there's an encouragement for all of us who put our trust in him. The resurrection emphasizes to us the burden of our sin is dealt with. Through faith in Christ, your sin was placed upon him. He was guilty for you at the cross. He bore that sin. But as you behold your Savior raised from the tomb, it is the evidence even for you to see that your sin is dealt with. The burden is gone. Our burden is gone. Because he lives, we who trust him will live. Because he is innocent, we can stand secure that we are innocent in him. Then finally, I want you to think about the end of this deliverance. You could say the end result of this deliverance. The end result. Daniel's deliverance involved a number of different things, and I'll not take time to deal with them all fully, but let me mention some of the things that it led to. First of all, it resulted in joy. It resulted in joy. You see that especially in Darius. He had suffered a troubled night. He was aware of how he had wronged Daniel. He was grieved at the idea that Daniel might have unjustly died at his order. Well, he rushes to the lion's den in the morning. He calls out to Daniel, "Is your God able to deliver you?" And when he hears Daniel's answer, joy fills his heart. Verse 23 says, "Then was the king exceeding glad for him." In Darius' case, he's glad because he hasn't lost his trusted man. More than that, he's glad that his sin hasn't resulted in the harm he'd expected. He's glad, he's rejoicing at the fact that Daniel still lives. Now, if the deliverance of Daniel brought joy to the heart of Darius, how much more should it bring joy to our hearts? First of all, as it testifies to us about the power of our God and his willingness to deliver us, but also as you consider the greater deliverance of Christ and all that's signified there, should we not join with those apostles who saw him on the resurrection day, whose their gloom was turned to joy and hope revived in their hearts? Should we not join with them and be filled with gladness? I serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. Recognize that your Savior lives, and let the sight of him thrill your heart. The deliverance of Daniel resulted in joy then. It also brought about the judgment of his enemies. It brought about the judgment of his enemies. We're told in verse 24 that following Daniel's deliverance, the king commanded for these enemies to be brought along with their whole household, their wives, their children, and they were all cast into the lion's den. They had a different experience from Daniel. Without the restraining and the keeping power of God, the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. The way it's described, the lions went at them before they even hit the ground. Now that certainly emphasizes what God had done for Daniel. These were not tame lions. These were killers. But, you know, the whole thing also illustrates another important point. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson pointed out in his commentary. He mentions the deliverance of Eve's seed is always accompanied by the bruising of the head of the serpent. And his point was that the deliverance of God's people is virtually always accompanied with the downfall of those who seek to oppose the Lord and his people and his kingdom. Now, that's certainly something that you see numerous times throughout the Bible, whether it's at the Exodus when Egypt is crushed in the Red Sea, or even at other times when deliverance is wrought for Israel. Think of the many times in the book of Judges where enemy nations were crushed as God stepped in to rescue his people. It's certainly something which will be seen at the last day. In consequence of Christ's triumph in his resurrection, it's appointed unto him to judge the world. The day is coming when all of creation will be gathered before the Lord. And that day will be the final great deliverance for the people of God, for the Daniels of this world. But it will also involve the downfall of every enemy. Like in the days of Daniel, it can seem like the enemy has the upper hand. It can seem like those who oppose the Lord and oppress his people are in the ascendancy and prospering. It looked that way to Daniel as he was being lowered into the den of lions, and those enemies were still chuckling and laughing to themselves at having removed him. It looked that way. But the Lord reversed it all. It turns out that it's God's people who endure, and it's the enemies who come crashing down. Now, for the church, we're in a world surrounded by enemies of the gospel, and by God's grace, the gospel is still going out, and thankfully, God is still using it to draw enemies onto himself, and that's the invitation that's held out today. Though you might have been an enemy of Christ's for a long time, come and receive his forgiveness and be saved. But for those who continue to steadfastly resist the Lord, that final day of judgment will be the great divide. As the people of God, on the one hand, experience the full deliverance of the Lord and enter into the joy of our Lord in the fullest sense. But at the very same time, every enemy will be brought down to utter despair. The deliverance of the Lord's people is accompanied by the crushing of the serpent's head. It is accompanied by the downfall of the enemies. So which camp are you in today? Are you among the Lord's people, like Daniel? Are you there by faith? Or are you an enemy to the Lord? There's no middle ground on that final day. It's one or the other. So which camp are you in? Friend of God through faith in Christ? Or enemy of God? One or the other? Which camp are you in? Everlasting joy, everlasting despair? Which camp are you in? As the chapter closes, you have the final result of this great deliverance, which is that once again the name of the Lord is glorified. A proclamation is sent out from Darius to all his subjects, declaring that men are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. The testimony that even Darius recognizes, though he's an unbeliever, even he declares, this God of Daniel, he's a God who is steadfast forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. And I tell you, if Darius, an unbeliever, a pagan, if he can recognize that, how much more should the people of God recognize it today and rejoice in it? You know, you put your trust in the Lord. You enter into his kingdom. Well, behold what God has done for Daniel and be glad today. You're part of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You're in the care of one whose dominion will stand and shall be on to the end. You're in the care of the God who delivers and who rescues and who works signs and wonders in the earth and in heaven. You're in his care. As a child of God through faith in Christ, what better position could you ask to be in? Even if it leads you to the lion's den, you're in the care of Almighty God. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Amen.